welcome to the Hymns Podcast. I'm actually just calling it that, Dan, because we haven't figured out a real name for it yet. But anyway, welcome to the Hymns Podcast. It's Brad Lindsay along with Dr. Dan Cole.
Hey, Brad.
Our illustrious minister of music and a few other things around the church here.
I'm not actually a minister.
You're not?
I'm just a director.
Oh,
yeah,
I've already dropped the ball on that. But I was trying to give you a promotion. But anyway,
I appreciate that.
Well, we are talking about a very modern hymn today. Written approximately 1,900 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Which one are we talking about today, Dan?
We're going to be talking about the Gloria Patri, which, as you know, we sing in our worship services following the Apostles' Creed. And the reason I think we're talking about it is because we're going to be singing a recently written arrangement of the Gloria Patri.
Interesting. So recently written, as in not new words, but new music.
New music.
Do we know this certain person that may have written the music?
Yeah, but he's not very good at this. So
we're talking about Dr. Dan Cole here has composed new music to a very, very old text mm-hmm. written approximately the year 100 AD, thereabouts.
Somewhere around there.
Around there.
There's a little history of development with that text, but yeah.
But it's rather old. But mm-hmm. new music to an old text. So
we'll say it's patristic. That's a good theological word.
Yes, indeed. You get an extra credit point for that.
Thank you.
So talk about the Gloria Patri, what it is, why we sing it. Give us some history on that, Dan.
Okay, well, it's considered a doxology, which is, in other words, just pretty much a hymn of praise, a short hymn of praise. There's doxologies throughout Scripture.
There's a couple from the New Testament come to mind, mm-hmm. things specifically of Paul and Philippians. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Maybe Peter and 2 Peter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. And then Jude ends his little letter with the words, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So that's kind of what you're talking about in
there. Yeah. And also, another thing to remember is that it's Trinitarian nature. And so really probably the clearest scriptural reference of that is in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, when Jesus tells the disciples to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's really from that verse that this short hymn of praise developed. There's also an interesting reference to this hymn of praise in the second century letter, which is called the Martyrdom of Polycarp. So as Polycarp is bound and about to be burned alive, and if you know the story, mm-hmm. he's miraculously delivered and not injured by the fire. But he prays this prayer before the fire is set. He prays, wherefore also I praise you, Lord God, Father Almighty, for all things. I bless you, I glorify you, along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, with whom to you and the Holy Ghost be glory both now and to all coming ages. Amen.
Amen.
So if you think about the text that we see, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
So that's developed over the years. You mentioned development of this.
Yeah.
Talk about that briefly.
Yeah, so initially, what we would call, this is referred to as a lesser doxology. This doxology just had glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But as the Arian heresy arose in the, I think it must have been fourth century, if I'm not mistaken, of the Council of Nicaea, what was eventually added to it was, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Yes, begotten, not created. Liturgically, talk about where we do it in the service, kind of the fitting of that in at our church.
Well, I think the tradition of singing the Gloria Patri, if you look at other liturgical traditions, if you look, for example, at the monastic tradition, you also look at the Anglican tradition, where there was a strong, obviously, psalm singing element to the liturgy, the psalm will conclude with a Gloria Patri. In our liturgy, we don't actually, if we sing a psalm, as we talked about last time, it's often a paraphrase, or maybe it's going to be some type of metrical psalm or paraphrase of a psalm. But we sing it following the Apostles' Creed. And so I kind of wondered why, I wasn't really sure as to why we do that, because we also sing a doxology following the offertory. And so why do we have these two doxologies occurring in the course of our service? And I think, and I'm not really positive about this, but by singing the Gloria Patri following the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed, we do mention our belief in God the Father, and the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't actually directly address, like it does in the Nicene Creed, the eternal nature of the unity of the Trinity. And so by adding this Gloria Patri, now this is just a hypothesis, I don't know, it seems to help clarify that matter, right? So if you say the Apostles' Creed, then you sing the Gloria Patri, which points to that eternal nature, begotten, not made. And I think that helps.
Interesting.
Helps resolve that. Like, well, I said, I'm not sure about that, but
it sounds reasonable to me. I think at this moment, let's play this composition, and again, okay, the composer sitting right here with me.
Okay.
So let's listen to this, and then I want to talk about the compositional process after we finish listening to it.
Okay.
All right, Dan, that is absolutely beautiful. So talk about composing it, the music, why you choose the notes to go with the words.
Yeah.
What goes through the head of Dan Cole when he's doing this?
Well, just to say, for me, as someone who writes or arranges music, I usually only do it when it's required or there's an actual need to do it. And so in this case, I don't know if we talked about, like, why are we even doing this? Like,
yes.
Why did I write this? Well, this, we did this a few years ago. I thought it would be a good way to help kind of commemorate our 225th anniversary, which is now going to be 225 plus two. But when COVID hit, we pretty much had to pretty much abandoned all of the music we had been preparing for that celebration. One of the pieces being a hymn that we composed by Josh Bowder and an anthem, which is a communion hymn. And so I did want to write something and contribute something to it. And I knew that in our previous celebration, Judy DeDuchin had written,
yes,
a Gloria Patri in celebration of the bicentennial. So I thought, well, there's a precedent there. And
yes, indeed.
It might be nice to help some, give a little variation in our worship service. So that's kind of what led me to actually write the Gloria Patri setting. And I think when you're approaching a text like this, because it's such a profound text, it's such an important text, it's essentially like a theological anchor,
yes,
of Christendom, that it needs to be approached with the same sense of reverence and awe that the text is actually meant to evoke in the believer. It has to demonstrate also the joy and the delight that we have as believers to have in worshiping God. So you have to balance both of these.
So you're not having a banjo playing in the background with these words.
That's exactly right. There would not be a banjo. Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Nothing wrong with the banjo.
But there shouldn't be anything frivolous, I don't think, in terms of how this is set, or sentimental. And I won't go off on a tangent here at this point for the sake of time.
But he really wants to.
I really do want to. So I can just kind of talk you through what we just heard. The opening measure, I actually, I guess I could say I stole it, or I'd rather say I borrowed it from another tune, the hymn tune Alleluia. There's something about that opening line that has a weightiness to it, which I think this piece needs to have. But also I wanted to have some type of a tip of the hat to the tradition of hymn writing. You know, this is something that's passed on, so it doesn't have to be entirely new. And it's also not an uncommon practice for sometimes, you know, we'll be in church singing a hymn and the congregation is going one way when this particular tune is going the other way because it sounds a little too similar to another hymn.
Yes, indeed.
So another thing I liked is that it kind of starts slow and it allows room to build. And I think that reflects the sense that praising the Lord begins internally, first starts in our minds, and then really into our being or heart or emotion, and then finally manifests itself in the act of singing. The word glory, which is the first word we sing, in its Hebrew meaning has to do with weight, burden, or honor. So something with a weighty character, like this opening line, glory be to God the Father, I think helps demonstrate this. There's also a musical cadential figure that we call an appoggiatura. You say that? Appoggiatura.
Yeah. And this is where Dan is losing many of our listeners here. But stick around, you're going to learn something.
So which means basically to kind of, which is a term that means leaning, but it's also kind of serves as a musical hyphen to the next line. So then the line, glory be to the Son, grows out of this preceding line, really meant to indicate the idea of Christ being begotten of the Father. So the musical idea has to connect to the theological idea as well. And you'll also, if you go back and listen to it, you'll notice that the line is rising, which is also meant to kind of indicate or serve as a musical metaphor for Christ's ascension and his exaltation. And then the musical line for the Holy Spirit moves away from this kind of syllabic text setting like we were having earlier. And then it goes into what we would call a pneumatic setting, where you have more than one note for each syllable. So, like, glory be to God the Father, that's all syllabic. And then glory be to God the Son, and then glory be to the Holy Spirit. You can hear that.
Yes.
It's a little more fluid. That's also kind of a reference to, there's a tradition that when the Holy Spirit's mentioned in music, or referenced in music, that you'll have something that might be more melismatic or more fluid to represent that in a musical way. And then binding all the church in one essentially brings the music, the musical line kind of back down to earth. It arrives on a dominant harmony, which really is in a sense to try and indicate the authority of the church. And then it's, as it was in the beginning, same music that you use just as a kind of an obvious, like what we're talking about in the beginning, so
yes.
We'll use the same music that comes in. And then world without end, amen, stays on one pitch, which is pretty static to indicate the sense of just ongoing continuity, eternity.
Without end.
Without end.
Without end.
Correct. So I hope that, everybody awake? Hello? Wake up.
We have been to class today, students. And we've learned something. I learned something today, and I'm sure you all did as well.
I mean, maybe this is a long way to say that when you're either just writing music for church music, you should be trying to think about the various levels of the text. You should be thinking about the rhetorical connections between the text, the theological connections. And those things really need to serve as your inspiration. As you're really thinking about hymns that have lasted for centuries that we still sing, you'll be able to find those kind of common ideas running through, that there's a real connection between the harmony, the melody, and also the text. And sometimes we're not actually even able to really, maybe we don't understand why we like this hymn, but I promise you that the composer was thinking about those things as they're writing them. and that's what I think does help contribute to longevity.
And this composer was thinking about it as well, as we learned today, as Dan was composing this beautiful music.
Right.
So anyway, well, we are looking forward to hearing this sung at our church. And as you hear it sung in our church, you will know more about it.
Yeah.
Because you've heard the story about it on the Hymns podcast.
Yeah, this Sunday, Rally Day.
All right.
August 22nd.
We'll be hearing this song. Well, Dan, thanks for sharing about this wonderful film. Thanks for taking the time to compose it. May the Lord richly bless it and bless our listeners today. Thanks so much for joining us today on the Hymns podcast. We look forward to doing hopefully many more of these. So stick with us, learn something, and thank you all so much. Keep moving forward. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep letting Him be all in your life. God bless you.